introduction to a series we're going to be doing over the next month and a bit. In 3 weeks, I'm going to be heading out of the country to Ukraine on a mission trip for 2 weeks. So we're going to have 3 weeks of the series before I go and 2 weeks when I get back. Does that sound okay? And we've got some guest speakers while I'm gone, but excited about that. And I'm excited about this series. You guys are here. You're at church. You come to church. Most of you come quite regularly. And why do we do that? Right? What's this church thing really about? And in this series, we want to dig into how we can be the church, because church is not just a meeting we attend. Church is not just an organization we're a part of. Church is something, it ought to be something much richer and deeper than just a meeting we come to or an organization we're a part of. And I want to dig into that a little bit this morning. This morning's going to be, we've got short time, because we've had a lot in this morning already. We've got short time, but it's going to be intense. Can you put your seatbelt on and get ready? Are you ready? Okay. All right, so turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 4, or actually it's going to be up on the screen if you want to follow along on the screen. I don't often put the scriptures up on the screen, but we're doing that today. Today's message is for the sake of the world. The church exists for the sake of the world. So, Luke 4, 17 to 21. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus. Jesus goes to synagogue one Saturday, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, and Isaiah 61 is where this is found. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Why did he say that? Because as he read this out, this prophecy from Isaiah that was written 700 years before Jesus sat in that synagogue that day was written about him. And it was pointing forward to the mission that was on Jesus' life to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, and declare the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor means the year of Jubilee, the year when everybody gets to go free. Right? Every 50 years in Israel's, in the Old Testament law, every 50 years was a year of Jubilee. And if you had debt, it was wiped out. If you were a slave, you were set free. Everybody went free. The grace was poured out on the year of Jubilee. And that's what Jesus came to reclaim, the year of the Lord's favor. Not just for that year, not just for that moment, but starting with Jesus, everybody gets to go free when they trust in him. Right? And so Jesus came with a mission. And then as he was getting ready to leave planet Earth, in John 20, verse 21, Jesus has risen again. He's with the disciples before he ascends into heaven. And he says to them, John 20, verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." That means that the mission that was Jesus' mission is now our mission. The mission that was Jesus' mission takes away from the dramatic moment, doesn't it? It's not changing. What's that? Yeah. Let's try this again. The mission that was Jesus' mission is our mission. All right. It'll connect eventually. So let me say that this might freak you out a little bit. You okay to get freaked out once in a while? Jesus is not into organized religion. One of the biggest complaints that I hear out there when we talk about the gospel, when we talk to people who are unchurched about what Jesus is all about and why they should consider making him a part of their lives, one of the things I often hear, and you probably do too, is that, you know, I'm not into organized religion. You hear that? Right? That's kind of a mantra out there in our culture. I'm not into organized religion. Well, you know what? Jesus was not into organized religion. Jesus was into organizing people for the sake of the mission. He wasn't into organized religion. He was into organizing people for the sake of the mission. That means that Jesus wasn't trying to start a new religion when he came to this world. We've got Buddhism and we've got Hinduism and Judaism, and let's start another one of those ism things. He wasn't just trying to start a new religion. Jesus came to ignite a revolution on planet Earth that would transform this world by the love of God entering into people's lives. And he didn't just want to start a new religion so people could have somewhere to go on Sunday mornings. He wanted to start a movement that would change the world, and in order to do that, he needed to pull together some followers who would follow him and live for him and give their lives for him so that the world would know that God loves them. And so the purpose the church exists is not to have meetings, although we need to have meetings to do what we need to do. The purpose the church exists isn't to have meetings to keep your life full of stuff. The reason the church exists is to make Jesus famous in the world and to see his kingdom come here. To see his kingdom come here. I want to camp there for just a few moments. In Matthew 4:23, it says this: Jesus went throughout Galilee. This is at the beginning of his ministry. He's just getting started. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus didn't just preach the good news, he preached the good news of the kingdom. You got your seatbelts on, right? In one of our recent men's prayer meetings, one sharp gentleman, we've got a few of them, believe it or not, Got a few sharp gentlemen. And one of our sharp gentlemen said, he caught this and he said, if Jesus went around preaching the gospel, but he hadn't died on the cross yet, then what gospel did he preach? What good news did he preach if he hadn't gone to the cross yet? Well, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? But it says here that he went around proclaiming the good news or the gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news, the gospel of the kingdom. The good news was that God had broken into the darkness of human existence. And that he wanted to come and set up his rule and reign on planet Earth. And that it was going to change everything. The good news of the kingdom. I don't want to diminish in any way the value, the importance, and the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is vital to our faith. Amen? It is the cross that breaks us into the kingdom. It is the cross that gives us hope. It is by the cross that Jesus rescued us. The cross is the power of God for our salvation, right? I don't want to diminish the importance of the cross, but consider this. Consider someone who loves you, shows up one day, and they say, I've got plane tickets for you. I bought plane tickets for you, and you're going to Hawaii in February. Now, I know you're going to be really excited that they bought tickets for you and they gave you free tickets. But are you more excited about the ticket or about going to Hawaii in February? Are you just going to cherish the ticket and put it in your scrapbook and say, it was so precious that they bought tickets for me? Wherever. Okay, you going to put it in your scrapbook or are you going to use it and say, I'm going to Hawaii or Israel or wherever, right? Okay? The cross is our ticket. And we are so thankful that Jesus bought us our ticket. But let's not get stuck just on the ticket. Let's realize that he meant for us to enter into a whole new world of existing in the kingdom of God. The point is the kingdom. The cross is the way we get in there. And we are thankful for the cross, but Jesus went around proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. And he sent his disciples out to do the same thing. He taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not a hopeful wish for someday when Jesus comes back. That is a present reality that we are praying. Not your kingdom come someday, your kingdom come now. In fact, the language in the Lord's Prayer, when we say, your kingdom come, it's not what it actually is it, because it's in the imperative voice, which means it's a command. You're speaking to the kingdom and you're saying, kingdom, come. Kingdom, come. It's a declaration that the kingdom of God is coming now. Not one day in the sweet by and by with steak and pie, but his kingdom. When Jesus entered into this world, the kingdom of God was begun on planet Earth. and it has been growing. And the reality is that in Isaiah 9, you hear it every Christmas, it says of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus came to set up his government, his kingdom on planet Earth. He died and rose again, established his kingdom on planet Earth, and it's been increasing ever since. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Yes, there is coming a day when Jesus will return and everything will be turned upside down and his kingdom will fully be established on planet Earth. But it's growing today, and we are a part of that. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 16 to 18 to 19, he said, "And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, the rock of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." We kind of usually stop there, but it goes on. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What is church about? Why is church important? When Jesus said those words, they were up there, sorry. When Jesus said those words, I believe what he was telling us is that the church, "I will build my church," that the church is the government of God's kingdom on the earth. This is really key. This is really important. The church, why does the church exist? Not so we can have religious meetings, although we have gatherings where we come and worship. But the church exists to be the government of God's kingdom on earth. Pastor Andrew, that sounds a little wacky. Did something happen to you on vacation? Did you fall on your head? When Jesus said this, he used the word ekklesia, church. It's a very important word, and Jesus used it for a very important reason. The word ekklesia in the Greek language, the New Testament was written in Greek language, and in this language, the history of that word was packed full of meaning. Because in the history of Greek culture as it developed, there were these things called city-states. Anybody heard of Athens? Sparta? Right? If you studied history at all, you learned a little bit about some of these Corinth, right? Some of these city-states. And what developed in those early days of Greek culture was the beginnings of democracy. And what they would do is they would call together, sorry ladies, but they would call together the men of the city over a certain age, and those men got to vote on decisions for the city. And it was called the ekklesia, the calling out of the ones who make decisions. Now, if Jesus just wanted to talk about a gathering for religious purposes, a coming together, there was already a word he could have used. Synagogue. It means coming together. If Jesus just wanted to say, I'm gonna build my religious organization, then he would have said, I'm gonna build my synagogue. But he didn't say, I'm going to build my synagogue. He said, I'm going to build my ecclesia. I'm going to build my legislative assembly on earth. I'm going to build my gathering of people who, when they come together to worship in unity, to pray in unity, to come into alignment with the purposes of heaven, what they declare and what they do will bring about God's kingdom on planet Earth. And our job here in Bathurst is not just to be another place where people can come and worship, although worship is vitally important to what we do. But Evangel Church and the other God-fearing, Bible-believing churches of this city are here for the purpose of coming into unity around God's plan for Bathurst. And as we do, as we pray into that, as we believe into that, as we walk into that, as we are obedient into that, we will release in Bathurst the plan and purposes of heaven for this city. How many know, as the government goes, so the nation goes? Right? If you've got a good, wise, godly government, then you have a nation that will increase and prosper. If you have a foolish, corrupt, morally bankrupt government, you will have a nation that will falter and diminish. Right? And if the church is the government of the kingdom of God on planet Earth, then the church is the hope of the world. We are the hope of the world. We're not some backwards, irrelevant, unimportant side organization that doesn't matter in our society, even though our society might want to tell us that. The church is the hope of the world. And if the church is doing its job, if the church is hearing from heaven, if the church is bringing heaven's priorities and agendas to earth, then the world will be blessed. But if the church is divided, if the church is corrupt, if the church is stuck on its own agendas instead of the agendas of heaven, then the world will stumble and falter and diminish. The hope of Bathurst is not a mayor, although we pray for our mayor. It's not a good council or good businesses, although we pray for those. The hope of Bathurst is for the churches of Jesus Christ to come into unity around heaven's purposes for our city and to pray and love and serve until the kingdom of God comes here. And so the way that we are the church, because we don't go to church, we are the church, right? The way that we are the church will determine whether we have anything relevant to bring to our culture, to our world, to our city. And so how we live as the community of Christ, Jesus with his disciples, with the 12 that were designated apostles and the 120 and the 500, the people that followed Jesus, that were committed followers of Jesus, in the three short years that he was with them, they learned a new way of doing life. They learned to become a new kind of society within society. A new kind of community within the community. And Jesus said to them as he was preparing to leave, the night before he went to the cross, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Three times in one short section of scripture, he says, love one another. You think maybe he was trying to say something. If we don't get this right, we have no right to speak into our culture. If we don't become the church the way the church was meant to be, what voice do we have? What authority do we have? So how we live as the community of Christ really, really matters. It was the church's love for one another that caused it to grow. In Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, there's a whole section there where it talks about people loving one another and being together in community and giving up their own possessions so that other people can be taken care of. And it's just a rich description of what the church is there. And then in Acts chapter 4, it talks about it again. Acts 4:32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And then there's a story about Ananias and Sapphira who lie about how much money they got for their house, and they say, well, we gave it all, and they didn't give it all, and they're struck dead. There's a good way to start a church. Right? They're struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. But I think God was trying to say something really important when that happened. Don't defile the love of God among you that is the foundation of everything I'm doing. And so here's what happens after that, after Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 12 of Acts chapter 5, it says this, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's Colonnade. It was a marketplace area, and they would gather together there. No one else, listen to this, no one else dared join them. I mean, somebody just died, right? Somebody just got struck dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now, that sounds contradictory. No one else dared join them. Nevertheless, more and more became believers and were added to their number. You couldn't keep people out of the church. Why? Because they saw the love that they had for each other. They saw people who lived differently than the world around them, who were not living for the next buck, who were not living to get ahead of their neighbor. They were living to lay down all of it for the sake of loving others. When the church starts living like the community of Christ we were meant to be, we won't be able to keep people out. Not that we'd want to. Right? And it was the church's love that caused them to grow. If we can't get this love thing right, as I said, we have nothing to offer the world. This is living the Jesus way. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what does it mean to be the community of Christ? What does it look like to actually love one another the way Jesus told us to do? What does it mean to become a community of people that live differently than the world around us, to the extent that people desperately want what we've got? I believe the world is starving for the true community of Christ. They don't know it, but they are starving for the true community of Christ. And it's only when we can learn to be that, not just attend a church meeting, but be the community of Jesus to one another, that we will change, we will turn this city upside down. Let's stand.